encourage you to open your Bibles, the Pew Bibles, to Luke chapter 2. Be referring back to the passage that David read, the first seven verses, but we'll be starting at verse 22 in just a moment. In chapter 1, we have other things that have taken place. An angel appearing to Mary and telling her that she was going to have a child, and this child was going to be great. He's going to be the Savior. And then a little bit later, Mary going and visiting Elizabeth, and we have the Magnificat, or the Song of Mary, and Mary again proclaiming the great salvation that was going to be taking place. And then in chapter 2, what David read is the birth of Jesus taking place. And then right after that is the angels appearing to the shepherds and the great proclamation there of Jesus' birth and, again, the work of salvation that God is bringing. And that brings us to verse 22, where we'll start today. But before we read this, let's again join our hearts in prayer. Lord, I again ask that as we look at the story of Jesus' birth, that it not be something that is so familiar to us that we gloss over it, that we assume things. Help us to see something new today or have something reawakened within us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme this Advent has been change, looking at a big change taking place at Parkway with our retirement, and it just keeps getting closer and closer, and that is something. There's a part of it for Peggy and me that we're ready for a little bit of a break, mostly because this fall has been really full, and we're getting tired, although God renews us, and all that is good. But the really hard part for us is that this 19 years is coming to a close, and we're not going to be able to worship here. And this this is precious to us here. So change. It's happening for all of us. Christmas talks about change, a huge change that came into the world, something that is beyond description. Just like the Trinity is beyond description, and yet is true, so is the birth of Jesus, which brings together two natures, the fullness of divinity of God and the fullness of humanity. It's commingled. It exists together. We don't understand how, but again, it's clear in Scripture. And so we have that huge thing that just impacted the world in a tremendous way and continues to impact the world. And it impacts the world directly through God's activity and through God working in and through us. So as we talk about today God impacting the world, we're talking about God impacting us, that change that takes place within us, and that change that we're hoping will take place within others who have not heard yet. So let's read Luke 2, starting at verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. the Christ is the Messiah, God's anointed one. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Jesus' birth impacted the world, and it continues to impact the world. And what does it start with? It starts with the miracle of Jesus. So what we see here in all of the story of the birth of Jesus is an incredible miracle of God's sovereignty, how God guides the course of history. He is guiding behind the scenes people that don't even know that they're part of this plan. So you have Caesar who says, we're going to have a census right now, and people have to go back to their town of their ancestors. No clue that's a part of what God has planned to fulfill a prophecy that the Christ would be born in the city of David, Bethlehem. We have Joseph and Mary, who are beginning to understand they're part of God's plan. But they too are being guided by God in this course of history. We look at just the amazing things that are taking place here. That it only can be explained that there is a God who has set forth a plan of salvation from the beginning of time. And it is being worked out in just the minute detail every step of the way. So they arrive in Bethlehem, and there's no place for them in the inn. And they get to go out to this stable, and they lay their child in a manger, a feeding trough. And the angels proclaiming to the shepherds, here's where you find him. There's something incredible going on here, and God is directing the course of history. Part of the miracle of Jesus is understanding the way that God operates. That God brings great majesty through what is humble and small. Read here is our affirmation of faith, a passage from Philippians that is absolutely tremendous. And again, the Apostle Paul is writing this, and he's saying, here's how we're supposed to be acting as God's people. We're to have this same mindset which was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, so pre-existed as God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he didn't say, I have to remain that, it is my prerogative. But he made himself nothing. And he took the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men. And he was laid in a feeding trough. The majesty of God, a little baby, humble, and put in that feeding trough. That's why Jesus could teach when he was talking about the kingdom of heaven and say, you know, the first will be last, the last will be first. If you want to be great, you have to be a servant of all. So the miracle of Jesus teaches us that. And that we see with the miracle of the birth of Jesus is that he was born for our salvation, for those who trust in him, who devote their lives to him, who say, I'm not worthy. I need a Savior. I need Jesus. It begins with the miracle of Jesus. Without Jesus, there could be no salvation. By our own free will, we have walked away from God. God receives us back through Jesus. We're challenged by Christmas, by the birth of Jesus, to think about our faith and to say, like, does the birth of Jesus Christ, does it create within us such an awe and wonder at what God was doing, his infinite power and wisdom that could direct the course of history, his grace that would send his own Son to die for us, sinners? Does that draw us into a deeper trust in Christ? So that it is complete. It's, you know, everything else comparatively is unimportant, except trusting in God. Christmas should draw us into that. It impacts us so that later we can impact the world. So it begins with God working within us. We see here in these passages reliance upon the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. This miracle birth of Jesus is then going to become a miracle rebirth in us, being born again. We come to John chapter 3, and we've got this miracle rebirth that takes place through the work of the Holy Spirit. We see the work of the Holy Spirit that is here in this birth story and beyond with Jesus. See the reliance of the Holy Spirit on what is taking place with Mary and Joseph. They are obedient to God's Word. So when we say the Word, we're talking about Scripture and the law. So for them it was the Old Testament, and they looked at that and they say, what do we do? We obey the law, which said that they had to be purified and dedicate their son. So by being obedient to the Word, they go to the temple, and there they're going to meet two people that are both advanced in years, very godly people, Simeon and Anna. And they're in the right place at the right time, being guided by the sovereign God through God's Word. Sometimes the way that God guides us, gives us His will, is going to be, it's just directly, it's there. It's already there for us. We don't even have to ask. And so they're obedient. Being open to the Holy Spirit is what we're called to do. Through our faith, be open, just ask, give me understanding more of God's will. Simeon was like that. He was seeking after God. He had wanted to see the Lord's anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, before he died. And for whatever reason, God's sovereign reasons, he bestows different favors on different people, and he fulfills this for Simeon and gives him that special insight that you're going to see the anointed. And he's there again in the right place at the right time for us to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit asking for the Spirit to guide us, being immersed in Scripture, which Spirit and Scripture work hand in hand, so that we have a deeper and deeper insight into what God's will is for us. And that's important. It's what faith is. And then yielding to the leading of the Spirit. So we can ask for that insight, but that next step is to yield to it. Actually, follow through on what God is saying to do. Simeon and Anna are doing that. They're following the leading of the Spirit that is there. So it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he got to see the Lord's anointed. And he's there to bless Mary and Joseph and Jesus. What an incredible thing. Drawn into God's purposes. You know, we're drawn into God's purposes every single day. And that's part of what we ask the Holy Spirit. It will be, what do you want me to do today? People keep asking Peggy and me, what are you going to do in retirement? And especially my pastor friends and people in presbytery, what are you going to do in retirement? And in January, at a presbytery meeting, that they're going to have a time when they honor the two pastors that are retiring. That's me and a guy named Larry Young from Jacksonville, Oregon. And there's going to be people say, what are you going to do? And, you know, a lot of people have plans. Larry has plans. He's going to be working with churches that are doing redevelopment. And if you would have asked me about 7 years ago, I had a definite plan. But, you know, God has other plans. And right now, he hasn't revealed it to us. Peggy and I keep praying. But one of the things that both of us, it kind of came to us as we were pondering over things, was something that, for me, the way that I processed it, was my favorite professor in seminary, in a discussion that was talking about following God's will and planning for the future. And he just simply said, I just wake up every morning and say, you know, Jesus, what do you want me to do? So that's what we're going to do. That's what I'm talking about here. That's what we should all be doing. Doesn't matter if we're retiring, already retired, working, whatever it is, our being open to the Holy Spirit and yielding to the Spirit is just simply saying, what do you want me to do today? And then being sensitive to whatever that is. And wherever God puts us. So, you know, we just anticipate. We're out and about doing stuff in lines at grocery stores, or we kind of having fun with this. We had to get a Medicare Advantage plan, and one of the things you get with that is the silver sneakers stuff. I mean, how many of you do the silver sneakers? We have a few. Okay. So for those of you maybe who don't know what silver sneakers is, it's you through this Medicare Advantage plan, you get free gym membership, and it's like there's 15,000 gyms across America that you can use your silver sneakers with. And so, you know, it might be in the gym. We just might be interacting with some people who need a touch of grace. It is amazing how many people in this world are hurting. It is amazing how many people are still working through losses. And we do because they're deep and painful. And it's amazing how many people are dealing with families that are falling apart or crises in their jobs. And there's just so many things. Friends, we have good news. We have the miracle of Jesus to bring to folks. So we yield to the Holy Spirit. So do we look at the interactions that we have with people and the events in our lives as being divine appointments? Things that are guided by the Spirit of God. Christmas, the Christmas story that is here, reminds us of that. That's our calling in life. This passage also reminds us that everything about our faith is to lead us into a genuine worship and deeper into our experience of worship. And our calling in life is to worship God. It's why we were created, to delight in God, to enjoy the fullness of His love. So, one of the things that our worship displays is our constant need for God. You know, Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil, says, man does not live by bread alone. It's just not food. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, we're utterly dependent upon God. So we have Anna, that now Mary and Joseph and Jesus are encountering her. And it just talks about her devotion. And it describes it this way. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the consolation or the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, fasting. Many people shouldn't fast because of medical conditions, but fasting isn't just from food. It can be from other things, from the media, our smartphones, TV, fasting from just whatever we say is important to us, setting it aside, and it reminds us of a need we have within us, and then it reminds us of our need for God. So worship, whether it's by fasting or whatever, it's just to remind us we need God. In our corporate worship, we have our prayer of confession, that constant reminder. We have need of God. She was worshiping God with prayer and thanksgiving. Our worship should always be permeated, just completely filled, saturated with prayerful attitudes, whether it be in the times when we are officially praying, let us now pray, or while you're sitting there, it could be singing, it could be during the message, and just you're praying. Just brought into that presence of God. Just prayer is just connection with God. And thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a theme all through Scripture. It's just that response. When someone gives you a gift, you thank them. And God gave us the greatest gift, His Son. We thank Him. That's what Anna's doing here. It's thanking God. Tremendous gift. So our worship, just filled with prayer and thanksgiving. And here's the upshot that it gives. She went about speaking of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. We go around speaking about Jesus. This incredible birth. This is what it's all about. Unless you listen to the Hallmark movies and they'll tell you what Christmas is all about. Never close. Not even close. Not even the same ballpark. We impact the world by sharing Christ. And at this time, this incredible gift that means salvation. What is salvation? It means we're brought into the relationship with God to worship and delight in Him forever and ever and ever. And we draw other people in. We just want to see them brought in. And so here's a question we can ask ourselves. So is our own desire of God to just worship Him, is it deeply felt and expressed with more joy and astonishment than a child opening presents on Christmas morning? I mean, there's a gauge for us at Christmas. I think back to when I was a child, and we had to wait until my grandparents got there before we could even open up the doors going into the living room. Man, I mean, that took forever, you know? And they probably got there at 8 in the morning, but, you know, we were up for a long time. And then, you know, fast forward to when my kids, you know, our kids, you know, we're just, they get up, they're ready. The joy and delight that children have at Christmas. our joy and delight in God and worship should be greater. That's not easy. It's not. But our call to faith is to consider, meditate on who Christ is. And let that joy just continue to build. So that's my prayer for us. In fact, let's just go ahead and pray it right now. Okay? Our Heavenly Father, give us the utter delight in you that is found in small children as they delight in their presence at Christmas. Give to us an overwhelming sense of joy and hope and peace as we experience your gracious love and we consider all that you have done, a sovereign God, guiding history, sending your Son, that we might have life with you forever. Lord, you are worthy of all praise and glory and honor and an abundance of thanksgiving. And so we thank you through Jesus our Lord. Amen.